Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
All right, Psalms chapter 2. I'm going to kind of read through a lot of it. We're going to focus specifically on verse 6, 7, and 8. Why do the nations protest and the people conspire in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the princes plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their shackles and cast off their chains from us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord derides them. Then he speaks to them in his anger, and in his wrath he terrifies them. I myself will install my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim a decree of the Lord. And he said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and as your possessions, the ends of the earth. With a rod of iron, you will shepherd them. Like a potter's vessel, you will shatter them. Now, kings, give heed, take warning. Judge as of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, exalt with trembling. Accept correction, lest he become angry and you perish along the way. When his anger suddenly blazes up, blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Lord, bless your word today as we look at it. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's very interesting. I have intentionally, over the last 10 years, ignored eschatology. If you don't know what eschatology is, it's the study of the end times and everybody trying to predict the end of human history. And I've intentionally stayed away from it because if you state your position on the end times, you can lose fellowship over with Christians on that issue more than any other issue in the body of Christ. Just go out there and tell everybody, "I believe Jesus is going to come this way," and just watch the body of Christ. It's really kind of exciting. And so I've actually intentionally stayed away from it. The Lord actually told me, "Stay away from this. I don't want you in the middle of this." And over the last couple of weeks, the Lord has been having a conversation with me. Now, I've tried to tell you that the Lord had a conversation with me before all this stuff started in our nation and around the world, that he wanted me to teach on authority. And the whole year has been an unfolding of stuff I've never seen in Scripture before. And here in Psalms chapter 2, we have another example. When we say authority, just so we have a foundation for it, we're talking about the authority has to have power behind it to exercise it. And so when God talks about authority, he talks about him being the absolute authority. For you and I, in regards to authority, we need to understand how much authority Jesus has given us and to where we're to extend it. We have to understand our identity when it comes to authority. And then we have to learn how to exercise it, representing Jesus, what he's doing in heaven, he tells us he wants us to do on the earth. And we have to learn how to exercise that and walk the same way that he does. And so there's a lot of stuff that has to do with authority. Here, we actually have the Lord beginning to come to you and I, and he's beginning to talk about his authority in the nations. And I don't know if you guys have ever considered this, but I've always looked at the nations as, well, we go into the nations and we reach them for the gospel, but for the most part, the nations are lost. The Lord doesn't have that much control because of all the evil. And I've been having the Lord really have a conversation with me about his view of the nations, how he looks at them, and his position over them. And that's what we're going to look here. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar?" It's kind of interesting. The word uproar here doesn't mean just people yelling. It's a specific word in the Hebrew. It means a confusion of noise. So why are the nations in a confusion of noise? Does that look like anything that's going on the planet right now? And the confusion of noise is the idea that there's a struggle going on in nations, and their voices are rising up, but they're confused about everything that's going on. And it says this, and the people devise a vain thing. Now, depending on how the word vain is used and then what comes after it, it has several different meanings in the scripture. But vain actually means without purpose. So if I plan something and God's not behind it, it's without purpose. It'll never be accomplished because it doesn't have the authority and the power of the kingdom. Or it means empty of power. So in this passage, it's actually saying it's a combination of the words. Why do the nations plan something that has no authority, no power, and will not be accomplished? That's what the passage is saying here. Why do the nations, why do the people devise these things? And so the kings of, and then it talks about the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth take their stands, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. And it says anointed here, but it's actually the Lord and his Messiah. That's actually the way it is in the Hebrew, the Lord and his Messiah. So this actually now begins to have a conversation with us. Psalms 2 is written hundreds of years before the Messiah shows up, and God is beginning to explain, well, this is how I rule. This is what the nations are before me. This is when you're having a confusion about the big picture of what's going on in nations, God is saying, I'm in the middle of this, and this is what I am doing, no matter what people say. And so he's actually saying that kings of the earth take their stand and they take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. This is a term that means they plot to resist his rule in their lives and in their nations. Kings and rulers do these things. Not all of them, obviously, but the Lord is dealing with this specific thing. Now, how do they do this? It actually tells us in Psalms chapter 2 this. Let us tear their feathers apart. Fetters. Now, what is this? It's a symbolic term for change, but it's actually the word for chastisement. So kings, the only way, because they can't take the throne and rule on it themselves, what they do is they plot by releasing lawlessness in the people. And so what they're thinking is if they can actually create chaos and lawlessness in nations, they can take control. This is a plan that they have. This is how, since they can't tear down the kingdom of God or destroy the Messiah, what they do is they create lawlessness in nations so that they can resist his rule. Another thing that happens, it says, let's cast their cords from us. This means they're the Lord and his Messiah's authority. They do not want his authority, and so they actually try to cast it away from him on a consistent basis. This is, if any of you enjoy history, you see this playing out in human history, how kings and judges and people in authority take a stand against the Lord and his Messiah. And this lawlessness they have and this rejection of authority, they sow that into nations so that they feel like they can gain control through lawlessness. And then look what the Lord says here. The Lord laughs. And the word laugh here means he has no fear of this. This doesn't shake him. Of course it wouldn't. And the Lord scoffs at them. And this is the idea that he looks at it and you know, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he scoffs at it, basically saying, this will not come to fruition. You will not reach the goal that you are reaching in this. Now, we're going to go down to verse 6, even though I'm going through it. Let's go to verse 6 specifically. Now he's going to describe how he is ruling now and how the nations are. And he says, but for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now this is interesting because right here in the Psalms, it's a transition in the Hebrew. Now we're transitioning. He's made a statement about here's what the kings of the earth are doing. They've despised these things. They've released lawlessness and they've despised authority. And now the language is changing in the Hebrew, and it's saying, well, here's my response to this. Regardless of what these leaders and kings think they're going to do on the earth, I've installed my king. And the Hebrew part of this is fascinating, is this is a statement of coronation that's being made in Hebrew. It's literally one king transferring his power to another king. That's the term that's being used here in the Hebrew. So God is basically saying, look, there's a transition that is going to go in my kingdom. I'm going to transfer it all into my son now. The Messiah now is going to become king of the world. And this statement here is really fascinating. I've installed my king upon my holy Mount Zion, my holy mountain. Mountains, as I'm sure you guys have heard, represents kingdoms. And Daniel, one of the most profound prophecies he had is interpreting a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar sees this rock that comes out of this place and destroys this false idol of kingdoms. And then it goes from being a rock to the greatest mountain in human history. And so the kingdom of God from that passage in Daniel chapter 2 is explaining that the kingdom of God might start off small. The Messiah's reign might start off small, but in every decade it grows and advances, and it gets to the point where that by the time the Messiah comes, you actually have him on the highest mountain ruling from his holy hill. And then it says this, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord, and he said to me, interesting enough, when it uses the term decree in Scripture, it's very important to understand this language that the Scripture is using. There are some things that God says, and he says, now, this is going to happen, but it's dependent on how you respond to it. But when he says, I decree, he's actually saying, regardless of your opinion, your response, or what you believe is going to happen in this situation, I've decreed this, so this is going to take place. And from this point on, nothing, I'm going to come against anything that resists this. So what is he decreeing? He says to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Now, the word begotten here in the Hebrew actually means to install a king with his theocratic rights. That's what it means. When he says, I have begotten you, he's talking to his son. He's saying, I have put upon you theocratic rule and rights. Now, why is that so important? Because what we're going to hear in the next passage is something we can rejoice in, it's something we can pray about, and it's something we should be expecting as we look at human history. And what is it telling us? Now, isn't this interesting? He's coronating the son, and he says to him, ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance. It's kind of interesting. When kings transfer from one king transfers to their sons, they take the bulk of their wealth and they hand it to the son so that the kingdom, he can start already with what the king has won in battle and all his wealth. And then it's to add to him so that he can make the kingdom even grow more powerful. And that's the statement that's being used here. He's actually saying, what I want to give you, what the treasure, is the nations. And the Hebrew word for nation, this isn't just the Hebrews, this is the word for all nations. So what did God give the Son when he actually set him up as the Messiah in human history? He said, the nations are your inheritance. So that actually points to the fact that every nation that does not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is actively moving against that nation to draw them to himself. He's actually working with the kings of the earth and saying, you are not allowed to resist me. I'm going to resist you until you bow and give to my son his possession that he got in his coronation. It even goes on to this. It says, even the very ends of the earth are your possessions. Now in verse 9, as you guys were singing and we were singing that song of your house is a house of healing, verse 9 makes a lot of sense here. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthware. What is this rod of iron? Well, rods in Scripture, these are like either shepherd rods or rods, what they actually give kings when they rule. It's a rod to rule. And so it's interesting. When I looked at this, it actually caught me off guard. He says he gives him an iron rod, an iron. Why is the word iron so important? Well, the Hebrew word that's used here for iron was used to describe the floating axe in Elijah's ministry. So how does God actually come and break the power of evil in nations and establish his lordship? And when I saw this, I was just amazed. God gives a rod of miraculous power to destroy evil in nations. How does the Son rule? Now, you guys think about it. How does God rule? How does God bring his possession back to him? He doesn't do it just by judging everybody. He actually extends his rod, and what he does is he releases miraculous power to bring people to salvation, raise them from the dead, heal them, move miraculously in their life. And when he does that, he's establishing his kingship in the nations by actually doing something powerful and wonderful instead of what everyone believes he should do. God rules by miraculous power. Next one is this, and he says, he'll shadow them like earthware. Well, what does that mean? He's actually saying that man's attempt to try to take over the lordship of Jesus is weak. It has no, this earth, well, it's something you could throw on the ground, it just breaks easily. It's actually saying they try to do it, but because of the miraculous power of God's love and how he extends himself, nothing can stand against it. I have to tell this, when I was in Africa, we were doing a series of meetings, and the first meeting we were in this, their church just got built, and it was kind of like this outdoor place, and the floors were dirt, and the very first thing the Lord has me do is pray for this guy that had someone take a shotgun and shoot him in the back. And so he was crippled. And we started praying for him, and the Lord started healing him, which shocked everybody. And this one guy, this one guy was watching this. And as he is watching it, he comes up the next day and he says, after I watched the Lord heal that guy, he said, I realized that Jesus is actually more powerful than me. Now, can you imagine someone actually saying that? And the reason why he said that is that he was a representative in government in that part of the region of Kenya. And he actually said to the people, he said, you know I'm a wicked man, don't you? And everyone in the audience, I didn't know the guy. Everyone said, yes. And he said, and I'm here today to actually repent of this. And he actually fell on his knees in front of everybody and received the Lord right there. I mean, it was just shocking. I'm just like, wow, that was just unbelievable. Now, why am I telling you that? Because God loves demonstrating his power to straighten out people's perceptions of ruling and governing in lives and in nations. God loves doing this kind of stuff. And by the way, the rest of the time we were on the trip, the guy went from being this, what he believed was a criminal, and everyone believed that of him, every meeting he was serving. He was standing up giving testimony of the Lord. He was trying to help behind the scenes. I mean, he got radically changed on how he viewed the world by watching God's mighty power. So now in verse 10, and then we'll be done here. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord in reverence and rejoice with trembling. So the passage actually goes on in verse 11, and it begins to have a conversation with God dealing with leaders, and he says, you have a time limit, and I'm going to deal with you, and at a certain point, you're going to have to make a decision about who you are as a leader, because it tells us here, if you do not respond to the Lord as a leader at a certain point, he will actually take you out of your place of authority, regardless of how much you try to gather wealth or defense around you. He actually says, either you come to the Son, or he is going to take you out of positions of leadership. It's actually a dramatic, interesting statement of the Lord and how he deals with the kings of the earth. Now, I was trying to figure out, now how am I going to end this? And the Lord brought me to this thing that he wanted to have me kind of tell. And I'm like, well, how does this fit in the story? So I'm going to just trust the Lord in this. I'm going to go back to the idea of the rod of iron and earthware. A couple years ago, I come out every month, but my wife was coming out with me, and she was taking care of her mother in Pueblo, Colorado. And so part of my trip is I would come out here, and I'd do my meetings, and then at night, instead of going and staying with the people that I stay with, I'd drive all the way to Pueblo, and I would be there with Kelly and her mom and just try to help out. And this congregation in Denver, Colorado, got a hold of me, and they said, would you mind coming up on this Friday morning about 8 o'clock to minister to some of the leaders in this church? And I said, yeah, that's fine. I said, how many people are going to be there? And they said, well, about 20. Well, so I drove to Pueblo, Colorado. My mother-in-law's house wasn't this mansion, and so basically when I was there, I had to sleep on the floor every night. So I was kind of dealing with all kinds of physical pain just trying to get to meetings. And I had this really cool night experience where I didn't get any sleep that night. My body was just in pain trying to. Have you guys slept on the floor lately? It's pretty exciting. I used to do that in my 20s when I was in college in Denver, but I haven't done that in a long time. So I'm just like, oh, and I had to get up at 6 to drive back up to Denver to get to this meeting. So I get to this meeting, and they told me, if you don't know what I do in Plumline, I go around and I teach, but some things I do is sometimes leaders invite me in to minister to their people, prophesy over everybody. So he said, well, we're just going to have 20 people. I show up, there's 85 people. And they gave me a time limit on it. If you guys have ever been in this position, it's really a lot of fun because they want to go eat lunch right after all this. So they said, well, you only got 2 hours to get through 85 people. So I'm okay. And so we get up and I just start going through each person and praying for them and stuff. And as I'm getting through it, I'm praying. I'm getting down to the last three people. And I'm praying for this woman. And she's sobbing and doing her stuff. And while she's trying to get control over herself, I'm looking at the next lady I have to pray for. And again, if you've ever been in any of these meetings, they don't ever want to tell you anybody's name or anything about them because it makes it more exciting, I guess, right? So I don't know who she is. I'm looking at her, and the Lord has he says to me, Brian, I want you to sing a song to her. Now, if you know me, that's not one of my more favorite things I like doing. I just thought, no, I really actually don't want to do that. And the Lord he says to me, and the song I want you to sing to her is You Are My Sunshine. I'm not going to do that. And so I already told you these arguments that I have with the Lord. And I'm finishing up with her, and it's time for me to pray for this lady. And I'm looking at her, and I said, I want to be faithful to the Lord, but he's asking me to sing over you. And if I sing over you, you'll scream in horror and run out of the room. So I'm just going to tell you the words of it. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Don't take your sunshine away. I just thought that was the stupidest thing I ever heard, the most ridiculous song. She busted out screaming and sobbing and fell to the ground, which happens in most of my meetings. And so I'm watching her, and she's getting so intense that she's screaming now, and so the meeting's done. I have to pray for the other two people while everybody's trying to get her picked up off the floor and out of the room because she's carrying on so intensely. And when this stuff happens, I don't know if that's good or bad. You find out later. So that kind of ended it all. We went to lunch, and this person on staff from this church comes to me and says, hey, can I explain to you what's going on? I thought, well, one of two things. Either I'll never see you guys again because that was terrible ministry, or it was something good. All right, so this woman ended up being the pastor's wife, and I thought, oh, no, man, this is not starting off good. And she grew up in an abusive home, and her father never told her that he loved her, never told her that he loved her. That night before the meeting, she was married to the pastor, obviously, and they have several kids. The pastor goes around to each one of the kids' rooms and sings them a song before they go to bed. So she was listening to her husband sing the last song to her daughter, which was, You Are My Sunshine. And she said in her own heart, oh, I wish I would have had a father that would have sang songs to me. And God heard that. Now think of how we expect God to move in situations when he extends his authority. We expect him to come with fierce anger, and yet he actually comes in extreme power and mercy and rules in people's hearts. That when God did that, that so just amazed me that God could take me, who had to sleep on the floor, struggled with it, and even told the Lord, I don't want to sing the song over. God can actually know these things as a king and speak into people and rule in their hearts. Would you guys join me in prayer now? Father, I thank you that you're Lord of all things. And I bless you for your kingship. We thank you that the nations are secure in your hands. And I just want to pray a prayer for this state. Lord, we ask for all the churches in this region, for all the mayors in every city, for even the governor here. We ask that you would take away the blinders from their eyes, so that they could see the glory of your Son. Holy Spirit, hover upon this state and bring life. And Lord, for anyone that does not receive you as a leader, would you send someone to preach the gospel to them, Lord, and bring them into your kingdom? We also ask, Lord, that if kings and rulers will not bow to your lordship, we ask that you would take away their influence and their power and raise up godly people to take their place so that the gospel can go forward in peace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.